Sherlock Holmes is, he's well known for his skills of observation. Now, I admit I haven't read a lot of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's works. I know more about Sherlock Holmes from TV and watching movies and different things. But I really do like the character. I'm amazed at the way he can take seemingly mundane details and pull them together to reveal some mystery that's taking place. And I'm not the only one who's amazed by that. Watson is amazed by that too. In the story, A Scandal in Bohemia, Watson explains how there's a sense in which Sherlock is pointing out things that seem obvious, and yet how he pulls it all together is this amazing thing. And so he says, "When I hear you give your reasons, the thing always appears to me to be so ridiculously simple that I could easily do it myself. Though at each successive instance of your reasoning, I'm baffled until you explain your process. And yet I believe that my eyes are as good as yours." Sherlock responds, "Quite so. You see, but you do not observe. The distinction is clear. For example, you have frequently seen the steps which lead up from the hall to this room." "Frequently," says Watson. "How often?" "Well, some 100 times." "Then how many are there?" "How many? I don't know." "Quite so. You have observed, and yet you have not. You have not observed, and yet you have seen. This is just my point. Now, I know there are 17 steps because I have both seen and observed." So he has this distinction between seeing and actually seeing in a sense that's meaningful. And that's true for many of us with lots of different things. We see things, and yet we don't see things all at the same time. And sometimes that just has to do with how we're wired. You know, we see certain things that other people don't see, and then we don't see things that others do. A mentalist like Sherlock Holmes is this uber-observant person who nothing seems to get by them. But most of us, there are things that we see and things that we don't, for various reasons. You know, our brains are taking in information all the time. And I don't understand how it works, but your brains are learning what to discard as useless information and what to take in and say, this is important. And for whatever reason, the information that my brain immediately rejects is anything with a number in it and directions. I don't know why. So I apologize. If you've been talking to me sometime and you've been telling me how to get somewhere and this blank look appears, I don't know why it happens. I mean, it may not. You may not actually see that, but the lights look like they're on nobody's home at that point. I don't know why. I'm hearing the directions, but nothing's sinking in. And I just stopped trying after a while, I guess. I don't know. But numbers and directions, they don't compute. I don't take them in. So that's the way it is with spiritual truth, too. There are some things that you can hear. You can observe. You can understand to a degree. But there's also a sense in which you're not understanding. And that's what is very... It's a key to understanding parables, actually, this morning. And that's what Jesus' ministry bears out. As he shares the truth, some people see and some people don't see. And that's why Jesus spoke in parables. Now, the reason for that might not be immediately obvious to us. So Jesus is going to explain things this morning about why he taught in parables. And he's going to talk about how some people see and yet they don't see. So you can turn over to chapter 13 of Matthew. What we're going to do is a little bit different than often you'll find me doing. Often I'm just going to the next verse, and we're just looking at the next verse and down. This today we're going to be bouncing around a little bit. And the reason why that is, if you were to take this chapter 13, all in one sermon, that would, I think you could just go in order, and it would make sense. But there'd be a lot of repetition if you break it apart like I've been doing. The reason why I break it apart is I don't feel like I'm as skilled as Jesus, for one. I don't feel that I understand the text that quickly. So I need to learn. I need to understand it. It takes me a little time. So I can't just take chapter 13 all at once. I need to learn and understand so I can teach it. Because of that, we're going to bounce around to these different sections in chapter 13 that talk about why Jesus taught in parables. And that's what we see starting in verse 10. So Jesus, in chapter 13, he's preaching parables. And he explains why at these various points. So right after the parable of the soils, he gives this explanation. It's between the parable and the interpretation. He gives this explanation here, starting in verse 10. It says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but you will never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.'" And then he goes on, and there are some more parables, especially the parable of the wheat and the tares. And after that parable and a couple more parables, he once again gives an explanation for why, or Matthew gives an explanation for why there are parables right before the interpretation of the parable of the wheat and tares. So in verse 34 and 35 says, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" So Jesus is teaching parables, and he's also teaching about parables. And the last thing he says on this subject is found at the end of the section in chapter 13 there in verse 51. He's going to explain now an application point saying why he teaches in parables. So verse 51 says, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." So in these verses, again, bouncing around, but in these verses, Jesus explains three purposes of preaching in parables. And that's what we want to look at. The first one is this: the purpose of preaching in parables was to conceal the truth. It's not the most obvious thing you'd expect. But when he is asked why he teaches or why he preaches in parables, he doesn't say, "Hey, this is a great way to clear things up." He doesn't say that these stories are helpful in illustrating spiritual truths. He doesn't say that stories maintain his audience's attention span. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that these are winsome, persuasive stories, you know, that these are helpful in getting the crowd to respond. Now, he says in verse 11, "To you it has been given, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Another way to say that is the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but that knowledge has not been given to them. When he says to you, he's pointing to the disciples. It's been given to you. When he says to them, he's referring to the crowd. And when he says that it's been given, the implication is someone has given this or not given it. And that was a common way in the Bible to refer to God without directly mentioning God. And so you could understand this to mean that God has given this knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom to the disciples, but God has not given that knowledge to the crowd. That's why he speaks in parables. Now, I know that's not perfectly clear, but that's the first step that Jesus takes in answering the question. Parables are largely about the kingdom. That's mostly what Jesus is getting at. Now, it's not directly about what the kingdom is like in every case. Sometimes it's about how you receive this message. Sometimes it's about how you how the kingdom is coming in an unexpected way. So Jesus' followers are the ones who've heard this good news about the kingdom, this good news that Jesus has arrived, and with Jesus' arrival, the kingdom is here, and they've embraced that message. Their response was faith. When they heard the good news about repent and believe that the kingdom of heaven is near, they responded with repentance and faith. And so to them, they're given more knowledge about the kingdom. That message found good soil in their hearts. And so because of that, God is giving them more access to understanding the kingdom, but not to the crowd. The crowd is made up of people. These are Jewish people who expected to be citizens in the kingdom. So they have these promises about how there once was this kingdom that David was king of, and then his dynasty, and that kingdom was taken away. And that kingdom's going to come back. And when that kingdom comes back, you know, all these other kingdoms are going to be conquered, and we're going to get to enjoy God's kingdom. And that was their thinking. We'll enjoy it because we're part of the people of God. And they didn't understand that the way that the kingdom wasn't, it was coming in a way that they didn't expect. And so what they expected to be part of that kingdom, even what they had, the old covenant blessings, would not be kept, would not be theirs because of their rejection of Jesus, because of the rejection of the good news. Even what they had, those blessings under the old covenant, would be taken from them, as he says in verse 12. Now, in listening to what Jesus has said up to this point, it does sound harsh. I mean, I admit that. It sounds kind of harsh that God's only giving this knowledge to certain people, and that even what the people have is taken away. What we have to understand in all this is that the people are not neutral. It's not that God is not giving to this neutral group of people this information, this knowledge. This is a group of people who are rebellious. They're committed to following their own desires. They've rejected the king. They've rejected his message. Now, in the case of the crowd, they're just, well, we're interested. We think this is interesting, but we're not willing to commit. They have not denied themselves, taken up their cross, and followed Jesus. So they're responsible for their action. At the same time, Jesus explains this in John 3:19 when he says, well, why did the people reject him? Why did the people reject the light when it was here? They rejected the light because they loved the darkness rather than the light. So John 3:19 says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So the fact that God withholds this knowledge, it's a form of punishment because they love darkness. They love their sin. We also need to understand that God does not owe everyone the same degree of revelation. We've talked about that before. But we could think that there's some inherent right, that God has to be the same, and he has to tell everybody the same things and make it as obvious as he can to everybody. And that God has to reveal that that's not undeserved kindness, that's not grace, that's what we're owed. The reality is, in our sinfulness, we've rejected God. We've rejected him. All we're owed is punishment. We have been given enough information to go on, to make the right response. So God does not owe us this revelation. This is something that's grace. It's undeserved. So Jesus then goes on to explain why he gives parables. This knowledge is given to the disciples, not given to the crowd, but there's more to it, and he explains that in verse 13. The reality is, parables have this effect of concealing, keeping the crowd in the dark. They can teach about the kingdom and still keep the crowd in the dark so that they see, but they don't really see. And Jesus is putting these pictures out there of the kingdom, describing it in these very colorful ways. They see the pictures, but they don't really see the pictures. Now, in the 90s, I was introduced to these things called magic eye pictures. I didn't know that's what they were called. I had to look it up to see. But maybe you've seen these two-dimensional pictures that if you get your eyes looking right at them, you can see a three-dimensional picture. And I know that some people have trouble seeing those three-dimensional pictures. So if that's a cause of frustration for you, I'm sorry for bringing it up. But it does illustrate something very well, because two people can look at the same picture and see the picture, and one person sees the picture, the two-dimensional picture, but they can't see the three-dimensional picture. Another person looks at the same picture and could see both. They can see the two-dimensional picture, but they can also see the three-dimensional picture. They're looking at the same thing. And they both could say, I'm not blind, I can see, but they can't really see it. And in a similar way, that's the way parables work. Parables were able to convey this picture of things that you could see, the two-dimensional side to it, but there was a three-dimensional side to it that was only for those that God had given that knowledge to. And so somebody could look at the parable and see, but not really see. That's what Jesus is getting at. They're a device that allows him to teach and preach, and yet it also withholds that knowledge and gives it only to those that God has granted it to. So parables, he goes on to quote scripture to demonstrate that this has been the plan. It's not just that this is a new idea that Jesus is doing, and this is something that is brand new. It's not been thought of before. This is actually what has happened under the Old Covenant era too. That's why he quotes from Isaiah 6, which I read earlier this morning. It's a prophecy that comes from Isaiah's call to ministry. Isaiah has this vision of God. It's the vision of the king. It's in the year that King Uzziah dies, and he sees what it says, the Lord. He sees the king in his throne room. It's not a human throne room. He's seeing the heavenly throne room, and the king is God himself, the Lord God. And he has this vision of the Lord, and the Lord calls him to ministry. But it's not an encouraging call. Because in that call, he's told, look, here's the deal. You're going to preach, and it's not going to do any good. In fact, it's going to just exacerbate the hard-heartedness of the people. It's not going to help. They're going to remain hard-hearted. In fact, that's what I want you to do. And Isaiah asks, how long does this have to be? And the way that the Lord answers that question, it kind of reveals this ongoing fulfillment. So right then when Isaiah hears this, Assyria is the big problem, and Assyria caused all this trouble. And so the people, they hear Isaiah's prophecy, but they don't hear the prophecy. They continue in their rebellion, and they experience that difficulty. Well, then Babylon's going to come along, and God has the intention of punishing his people for their rebelliousness. So Isaiah's teaching is going to continue even after he's around, and they're going to reject it, and they're going to experience the punishment of Babylon. Well, and he's saying basically that punishment of not being able to receive this information, it's going to go on into exile. Well, one of the things that exile is, it's not just people leaving their land, but it's also the loss of the kingdom. So David's dynasty is no more at the end of the exile. It's off. It's done. There are 400 years, and that kingdom does not get restored. So even though they come back to the land, the exile in some sense is not over. The king has not returned to the throne. There's not a Davidic king at that point. And so the exile and the experience of the people in the exile is continuing. They're still experiencing the same kind of hardness of heart that Isaiah described back in chapter 6. And now it's coming to its culmination in the coming of Jesus. So Jesus is saying that this is a fulfillment too of Isaiah's prophecy. That they would hear the preaching and not hear it. They would see it and not see it. And so then he quotes verse 14, which just reiterates really what verse 13 says. And then verse 15 says that the people's hearts are hardened. Their eyes can barely, or their ears can barely hear. Their eyes have closed. And you could get the impression that this is what the people have done. But when you compare the two, the Old Testament reading and what the translation of it here, that's not the idea. And you understand that when he says in verse 15, lest. So if you look at verse 13, he says, this is the case, lest this happens. There's a purpose to their hearts being hardened, to their eyes being shut, their ears being barely able to hear. And the purpose is so that they don't see, so that they don't understand, so that they don't hear and respond and then turn and be healed. And so what God is talking, again, this is not neutral people that God's hiding information that they would immediately respond to. No, this is people who have the truth before them. They're already rebelliously rejecting it. So there's a punishment even in this life. God is not giving them any more opportunities to repent. It's very similar to what he said with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The judgment is happening even now. Even though they have more time, this particular people are given a judgment that says, you don't have any more time. You're not getting the opportunity to repent. You're going to remain in the dark. So we need to keep in mind, they do deserve this punishment that they don't get to understand. The question is, why does God conceal the truth from this people in Jesus' day? Why is that the plan? Why keep them in the dark? There are a lot of things that God does that I have no idea as to why he does this or that. You know, why does he keep this people in the dark and that? But here I think that there is a clear reason why it's necessary for God's people who have been rebelliously rejecting God, who have loved the darkness more than the light, why they would be required to be kept in the dark. If they understood who Jesus was, if they understood that Jesus really was bringing in the kingdom, would they have crucified him? No. If God had not kept them in their darkness, then there would have been no way to rescue sinners like us from the darkness. It's only by keeping them locked in their own wants, locked in their own desires, locked in God giving them what they want. It's only by God saying, yes, you're going to have what you want. That is the way that he brings about Jesus' death and resurrection. So, it doesn't always, in our day and age, seem like, oh, God, can you really do things like that? But it's not wrong for God. It's not unjust for God to turn us over to our own sinful desires. It's not wrong for God to give us what we want. If we want darkness, it's not wrong for God to allow us to have what we want. You kind of think that way, but that's not wrong for God. God is just in doing this. I think what's truly amazing is that God does that. He turns us over to the darkness. He leaves us in this darkness, and it's through that that he actually provides for our rescue. That's how Jesus is crucified and raised. So the purpose of parables, the first purpose of parables, was concealing the truth. There's another purpose. The second purpose of preaching in parables was to reveal the truth. Douglas O'Donnell told about this church that he preached in. And in this church, there were these stained glass windows. And he describes them as these spectacular Christ-centered stained glass windows. And they were all throughout the building, and every Sunday the light would illumine these basically different facets of Jesus' life and ministry. So they would see these pictures, and the light would shine through. But if you were on the outside of the church, that was not the effect at all. The way he describes it, he says, if you were standing outside and looked up at the glass, it was dull, gray, and lifeless. You might be able to make out some of the shapes, but you would see nothing of the brilliant color and the artistry and the intricacies of the images. You have to be inside to see that. So even though the reality is on the outside, these things could not be seen, the disciples are on the inside. They're illuminated. They can see these pictures. They're able to do that. So there was a side to parables that was revealing the truth. It wasn't just concealing the truth. Those that have been judged by God, they were restricted from seeing it. But the disciples were not. The truth was revealed through parables. So that's what Jesus says when he says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to the disciples. They had been given those secrets. The word translated secrets, it comes from this Greek word mysteria, and that's where we get our word mystery from. Now, you could translate it mysteries, but I think one of the reasons why some translations don't do that is because that could convey the idea that the disciples, what they're privy to, they know that there is this obscure, mysterious reality. They know the fact that it exists, but they still are in the dark. Instead of calling it the secrets, in a way that says, no, it's no longer in the dark for the disciples. It was hidden, but now it's been revealed. That's what this kind of word's talking about. And it comes from Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 gives this story about Nebuchadnezzar, who has this disturbing dream, and he believes this dream has come from the gods. And so in that dream, he goes and gets the wise men, and he says, okay, you need to tell me the dream, what it is, and you need to then tell me the interpretation. And he wants to do that because he knows these guys are smooth, and they're just going to give him an interpretation, and he's not going to have any guarantees that their interpretation is from the gods who gave him the dream. So he figures the only way to do that is for them to tell him both the dream and the interpretation. Well, they're pretty exasperated at that idea because they're saying, this is impossible. We can't tell you the dream. You're asking of us something we can't do. So just tell us the dream, and we'll give the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar explains, no, here's what's happening. Either you tell me both the dream and the interpretation, or you're all going to die. So that's what Daniel hears. So Daniel, his news is not just, you know, it'd be bad news if you were at your job and they said, hey, everybody in your department's getting fired. Daniel walks up and he hears, hey, everybody in your department's going to get executed. And he's trying to figure out why. And so he finds out, and he goes home to the Jewish people, asks for more time, but goes home with his Jewish friends and says, we need to pray for a miracle. And it's not that he has any reason to think that God is necessarily going to tell him those dreams, but he knows God can. And God does. God graciously gives him the answer. It says in Daniel 2:19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel. And listen to what Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar in response to his request. In verses 27 to 28, he said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. It's that idea that Jesus is using for mystery here, or secrets. It's something that actually does have to do with the latter-day kingdom. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's dream had to do with. And that's what Jesus is teaching, too, through these parables. But it's something that was hidden, and now it's been revealed. And it's been revealed in the same way, through someone like Daniel. Now it's Jesus who's revealing these new truths about the kingdom to the disciples. So there's revelation here. That's what is ultimately happening in verses 34 and 35. There Matthew says that the reason or the purpose of parables in that moment is to fulfill, again, prophecy, this time from Psalm 78:2, where he says the kingdom of heaven, in verse 34, he says, 35, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. That comes from Psalm 78:2. And there Asaph is, when he opens his mouth in parables, and you read the rest of the psalm, you think, well, that doesn't sound like a parable. But it's Asaph taking truths from Israel's history and bringing them together so that Israel sees these patterns that are happening, patterns of rebellion, patterns of God's grace. And he brings truth out of the old and reveals new things in that. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking truths about the old, truths about the kingdom that people knew. The kingdom's coming. The kingdom is going to be established by the Messiah. The kingdom's going to conquer all of other kingdoms. Those truths, and he's building on those truths and helping them pull together and put them together in ways that understand a new revelation. And so he is the fulfillment of Asaph's role. People like Asaph were helping people understand the truth from the old covenant. Jesus is doing that now in the new. So understand that this plan, both to conceal the truth and to reveal the truth, those are both fulfillments. This is the plan that God's had. He had a plan to conceal the truth from people, just like in Isaiah's day, and he had a plan to reveal the truth, just like in Daniel's day. So these are fulfillments that show this is all part of God's plan. So, again, the disciples have a privilege. If you look back at verse 16, he says that they're blessed. This is a privilege. They receive this knowledge of the kingdom. It's not because they're smarter than everybody else. They're not Sherlock Holmes. They're not able to deduct certain things and observe certain things. This is given by God. That's why they're blessed. Their eyes are blessed, and the proof of that is they can see. So this is evidence that they have a privilege. And it's not just a privilege that they have and the crowd doesn't have. It's a privilege that they have, and people that were faithful to God and prophets many years before long to see. So he's just emphasizing the privilege of having this revelation. God has shown them this amazing grace in revealing the truth of the kingdom to them. So on the one hand, one of the purposes to parables was to conceal the truth from people that God had not granted it to. But another purpose was to reveal the truth to people that God had granted that knowledge to. And what we want to know is, what does that have to do with us? How then do parables relate to us? You could think that that's going to continue. You know, when you read a parable, it's going to have the same effect. It's going to be concealed to some and revealed to others. I don't actually think that's the case with parables. I think parables had a specific role in Jesus' ministry. And now, I think the application that we have is found in verses 41 or 51 and 52. So for us, the purpose of preaching in parables is to train in the truth. It's not to conceal. It is to reveal, but specifically it's to train in the truth. So look down and let's read verses 51 and 52 again. And Jesus asked this question. He says, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." So, Matthew has included these parables not to just tell us about what Jesus is doing. He is telling us about Jesus through these parables. He's telling us about Jesus' ministry. He's teaching us about why the kingdom of God didn't come the way that we expected it to. But in doing that, he's training us. He's discipling us. That's what he's supposed to be doing. At the end of his book, he says that we're to go make disciples. How? By baptizing and by teaching everything that Christ has commanded. So Matthew includes these parables because Jesus said this is part of the discipling process. This is how you're going to pass on the truths that I'm teaching. So he asked the disciples, "Have you understood these things?" And they say, "Yes." There's a lot of people that look at that and they think, well, obviously they didn't understand everything. In just a couple chapters, he's going to rebuke them. But they did understand some. They were truly understanding. Jesus doesn't balk at their answer. He doesn't correct them and say, "Really? You really understand?" Evidently, he accepts the fact that they are truly understanding at least some of what these parables are teaching. And then he goes on to explain what that means. And he compares the disciples to a scribe. That was a very specific job in Jesus' day. It was an expert in the scriptures. And a scribe, they didn't get educated in the scriptures for their own sake. They were educated in order to educate others. So a scribe is a teacher. And Jesus is comparing disciples to these teachers. He says that a disciple is a scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven. And that word trained is the verb form of the noun that we translate disciple. So every scribe who's been discipled for the kingdom, every scribe who's been trained in this message about the kingdom is like the person that he goes on to describe. So he compares him to a scribe, but then he compares his disciples to the master of a house. And there are other parables where Jesus talks about a master of the house who brings out his wealth and hands it out and distributes it for these servants to then invest. And so when you have a master of the house, the imagery is of a wealthy person who has a lot that they have to work with. And so that's, in this case, the disciples. They have more than others. That's what this section's been teaching. There are some people that have information from the old covenant. They have some revelation, but the disciples, they have even more revelation. So they have now an abundance. They have now a wealth. And so they are like a householder, a master of the house, who can take out of their house both the old and the new. What he's describing is the old revelation from the old covenant and the new revelation that he's been teaching. So there was old teaching, again, that they they understood about the kingdom, that it was coming, that it would conquer all the other kingdoms, that the Messiah would be the one who establishes the kingdom. And Jesus is building off of that. So they have a wealth from the old revelation, and they are now to take these parables, and they're to bring out from the wealth that Jesus has been teaching them in the parables. And they're doing that to teach others. They're passing this on. So what that means is that Jesus isn't doing away with the old. The fact that there is new teaching about the kingdom does not mean that all the teaching that there was previously is out. So now Jesus is just starting from scratch. That's not the case. He's building off of that old covenant teaching. And now he's giving new teaching. And so what that means is that we use this entire Bible to understand Jesus, both what it says about in the Old Testament and what it's saying now under the inspiration of his apostles and prophets in the New Testament. They all relate to Jesus. They all lead to him. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples that we take from both to understand who he is, what he's come to do, and we pass that on to others, specifically here about the kingdom. It also means that these parables aren't something that's supposed to conceal truth for us. It's not supposed to remain hidden and concealed for us. We're supposed to understand truth from this. So at times, people emphasize the fact that parables were concealing the truth, and they kind of laugh at anybody who teaches a parable. No, the parables were meant for revelation too. We benefit from them. We should be paying attention to them and learning from them, understanding that when you're reading the Old Testament, there is this expectation that the people had. They're promised that there's going to be a king that comes. He's going to set up his rule. Daniel 7 doesn't describe this. You don't see clearly that there is a first coming of the Messiah and a second coming. So the expectation for the people in Jesus' day was the king's going to come, set up the kingdom, and everything's going to be great. The people that thought that way weren't wrong. They just didn't understand the fuller truth. And so these parables are teaching us about things that were hidden, that weren't known. Jesus is now revealing that. The kingdom isn't coming like we thought. It will eventually be here the way that the Old Testament describes, but there is an interim. The way that it comes about is different. And so we need to pay attention to the parables to understand that, understand what is being taught. Now, one of the things that does come out here from these passages is that there are times that people would suggest that we should learn from the way that Jesus taught. This is how, you know, you reach out to the lost. So things like parables. I mean, Jesus told all these stories that were engaging and enlightening. But the fact of the matter is, none of these parables are intended for outsiders. None of these parables are intended for evangelism. The power that we have to work with is not found in our preaching style, in the stories that Jesus told. The power is still the gospel. These stories, these parables, are for people who are trusting in Christ. They're not meant to be these persuasive, magic stories that convince people. That's not the reality. The reality is there is one thing we have to work with. One thing that actually will change our hearts. It's the message of the gospel. And we've talked about this before. There is something wrong with us, with our hearts. It's not that everybody is just relatively good people, and if you can say the right words, you can find that message that's going to click in their mind, and you just got to figure out what that is. Or maybe you need the right environment. You know, we need to have the right kind of music and the right kind of lighting and the right kind of effects so that we can get people in the right position so that they can receive the message. The Bible teaches that's not the case. There is something deeply wrong with our hearts. And the only thing that we actually have to work with is the gospel. That's not the purpose of these parables, to be the secret effect. I recently got a new phone. It's not actually a new phone. It's the same iPhone 7 that I had before, but it's a new phone because my iPhone wasn't doing something. It was doing a lot of other things. You know, you could get on the internet with it. I could get emails. I could text people. I could listen to music. There were so many things that my phone was still doing, but it would not receive calls or send calls. Which is kind of important. It's kind of the basic point to having a phone. And I probably should have fixed it a lot earlier because it was a lot easier because they just gave me a new phone. But, I mean, that something in this programming, it looked on the outside, honestly, a lot of people assumed that my phone continued to function because I continued to use it for those other functions. But the main point to having this thing was not functioning. And that's the same thing that's going on in our world with the people around us. Those that don't know Christ, they still have this defective programming. They're not functioning the way that they're supposed to. But on the outside, it looks like everything's going well. There's so many different things that we as humans are able to do separated from God. And we do them quite well. But the reason we were created was to bring God glory, to enjoy Him, to have fellowship with Him. And that is broken. And it's not immediately apparent to people. But it's true. And the only one who can fix that is God. I can't fix that. I can't change a person's heart. So we have one thing to work with that we can offer, that we can encourage, that we can spread, that actually can change hearts, and it's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is what Peter says causes people to be born again. That's what we share with people. It's not that parables and storytelling are the key to evangelism. Parables are the key to encouraging and teaching believers. That's where they fit. So we ought to take note of that. We should pay attention to these parables and learn from them. We should not get the wrong idea to think that, well, Jesus is teaching us a strategy for reaching out to others. No, He's given us the seed. Our job is to cast it wherever it falls. To do that in a clear way, we want to be clear about it. But we need to cast the seed. That's our job. So the question is, has God opened your eyes to see these things? Are you seeing and really seeing? Are you seeing these truths? Do you recognize the truth about yourself that the Bible teaches? The truth is that we are flawed, that we are wrong, that we are not living and acting and behaving and being the way that we're meant to be. Do you see that about yourself? Do you recognize that you're not the way you're supposed to be? Understand, if you are starting to see that, maybe for the first time, you're starting to recognize, man, I don't live the way that I'm supposed to live. It could be God that is opening your eyes to see that truth. And I would encourage you, if that is the case, if you recognize I'm not the way that God wants me to be, I would just point you to Jesus. That's why He came. He came to live the way that we're supposed to live. He lived for us. And then He died on a cross to take the punishment of sinners like us. And He didn't stay dead. He rose again. And He did that to deliver us from ourselves and to fix us. To take away our sin, to take away our bent against God, and to make it so that we can and will follow Him and live and begin, even now, to live the way that we're supposed to. So I would encourage you to turn from just living life the way that you think you should live it, to acknowledge that you shouldn't keep doing that, and to look to Jesus, because He did die and rise again for everyone who turns and trusts in Him. So I would encourage you to do that. And if you have any questions about that, I would be glad to sit down and talk with you about that. But for us, we want to listen to Jesus. We want to listen to His word and know that Jesus is teaching these parables that we're going to talk about for, I think, 2 more weeks. These parables are meant to help us understand why, when Jesus showed up, the kingdom came the way that it did. So we should pay attention to it, learn from it, and then respond with lives that follow Jesus as our King. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we do want to thank You for Your grace towards us. The truth is, you do not have to give us that revelation. You don't have to do more than You've already done. You've given us enough to understand that there's a God that we should thank, that we should live for. And yet we have turned from that. And all that You owe us in Your righteousness, in Your goodness, is to be punished for our failure, for our falling short of your glory. And yet you are a God of abundant mercy and grace. So you have sent your Son to rescue us from the darkness that we have loved more than you. Father, we want to thank you that you have done what you've done. And we don't understand always why you do things the way that you do them. I do pray that you would work in our hearts the desire to listen to you, to see what you teach, and to accept it, to believe it, to entrust ourselves to you and to acknowledge that we don't have to know everything. We don't have to understand everything. Instead, we can accept what you teach and live for you through your Son. Pray that those who do not know you, Father, that you would give us the wisdom in sharing that good news. You give us the opportunities to share that good news. And even those that are here this morning, Father, we ask that they would listen, that they would hear, that you would open their eyes to see that. For us, Father, pray that we would live it out. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.